The following sermon is brought to you by Cornerstone Baptist Church. For more information on our teaching and preaching ministry, visit us online at cornerstoneorlando.org.
The title of our sermon this morning is The Deadly Sin of Slander. James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 12, our primary text. And beloved, while we have been very diligent to work through Romans with you concerning our common salvation, I have found it necessary to address you this morning, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And we know where that comes from in Scripture, don't we? Certain men, brothers and sisters, have crept in unnoticed. Men long ago marked out for condemnation. They are ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These men reject authority. They slander, they revile, they defame, they denigrate. When Michael the archangel dared not bring a reviling accusation against the devil, but rather left his rebuke to the Lord, these men slander, revile, defame, or denigrate. These men slander in what they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. The Bible says, woe to them. Woe to them. They have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. They are spots in our love feasts. The word for spots there refers to a hidden reef, a hidden rock under the water that you can become shipwrecked on. They are spots. They're hidden reefs in our love feasts. These men and women, they ultimately serve themselves. They are clouds without water. They are fruitless trees, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, fomenting their own shame. They are grumblers. They are complainers. They walk according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words. They flatter to gain advantage. We know this, don't we? You remember, don't you, beloved, what the Lord said to us? The Lord has warned us of these things. The Lord told us, didn't he, that there would be mockers in the last days. You remember how the Lord has warned us in his word, don't you? There would be sensual persons among us who would cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And although we've been told these things before, beloved, we often need reminding, don't we? Paul reminded the elders from Ephesus, I warned you, Paul said, 3 years, night and day, with tears. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They speak perverse things, misleading things, crooked things, drawing away disciples after themselves. So what is our charge then? What is Paul charged? What are we to do? Paul tells us that we are to watch and to remember. Watch and remember. Be alert. You know, based on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that these things will happen. We know these things. We know there's going to be a problem. And when it does happen, what are we to do? What are we to do? The protection, the peace, the unity of the Lord's church is gratefully, thankfully, not in our own hands. It's in the Lord's hands, and the Lord is sovereign over his church. But the Lord, being sovereign over his church, has also sovereignly ordained the means by which he will preserve us in peace, preserve us and protect us. The Lord has ordained the means. And those means certainly include the vigilance and the faithfulness of his people. We are to watch. We're to be alert. We're to remember. We have, in other words, we have responsibility, don't we? We have responsibility. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Well, one of those unfruitful works of darkness by which the enemy may wreak havoc among the people of God is the deadly sin of slander. And we're going to bring that wicked work of darkness into the light this morning. And as we bring it into the light, brothers and sisters, we need to pray for God's help. We need to pray that we, as the people of God, in this wicked generation and in this local body, that this wicked sin would have no quarter among us. Let it not be named among us. Let it not be named among us. That we would not lend our ear to its enticements, that we would not consume that polluted, poisonous, tasty little trifle, that we would honor the Lord who bought us by endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have work to do with respect to this wicked sin, and we need to be prepared and be alert as Paul has charged us. Be watchful and remember. The word for slanderer in the Bible is the Greek word diabolos. We're familiar with what that word is, aren't we? It's a word that's often translated devil. It speaks of one who attacks the reputation of another with false or malicious statements. It speaks of one who attacks the reputation of another with false or malicious statements. The devil is the adversary. That's what the word means. Diabolos, devil or adversary. The devil was a slanderer from the very beginning. Has God indeed said, you will not surely die? He is the adversary from the beginning, a slanderer from the beginning. When one slanders another, he's acting like the devil. You see, he is a diabolos, a slanderer. The slander, the word slander, also translates the Greek word blasphemeo. We know what that word is too, don't we? Slander blasphemes. It maligns. It denigrates the name of another. It attacks the reputation of another. Like their primary example, the devil, who blasphemes the name of God, the slanderer reenacts that relationship as he plays his own part, as it were, in that wickedness. And every time he does that, every time he slanders, he imitates the evil one by denigrating the reputation of one made in his image. However, this deadly sin of slander is not only found on the lips or in the hearts of devils and blasphemers. If we're honest with ourselves in the sight of Almighty God this morning, this sin, to one degree or another, may lurk within our own hearts as well. It may present itself on the lips of a child of God in the Lord's own church. Now, I would submit to you that this sin may even find more room to roam in a church like this if we're not vigilant against it. It may find more opportunity in a church like this if we're not vigilant against it. The sin of slander might do more damage in a church like ours. And why is that? Well, we have something really special here, something very special. The Lord has blessed this church. The Lord has graciously given us a very warm, a very intimate fellowship here. We have a close-knit fellowship. That fellowship, that intimacy, as it were, cultivated over many years, through many trials, through many difficulties. We love one another, and that's evident. That fellowship, that love for one another, is a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit's work in our midst to knit us together so that we love one another in the way that we do. I've often said of this church, what we have here doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God working through means to produce that kind of love for one another that we enjoy in this church. By God's grace, this isn't the kind of church like so many others where you attend on a Sunday morning and then you disappear into the world for the other 6 days of the week and then you show back up to hear a good talk on Sunday. It's not a church like that. We emphasize Christian life together. We emphasize Christian life together between Lord's days. Our small groups busting at the seams during the week, to the point where we're going to have to start calling them medium groups, right? There are dinners during the week, Bible studies during the week, fellowships during the week. Throughout the week, we're communicating every day on Slack. What we have here is truly a family. And Satan seems to like nothing more than to exploit that closeness for his own perverse ends. Do you see? He takes advantage of our intimacy. He takes advantage of our fellowship. He takes advantage of our love. He takes advantage of our closeness. We're not ignorant of his schemes. We're not ignorant of his devices. And Satan will find more mileage and more malice out of that wicked sin of slander in a church like ours than in 100 other churches where there is not that fellowship. You see? By God's grace, he hasn't succeeded in destroying this church through doctrinal error. By God's grace, he hasn't destroyed this church through compromise. He didn't succeed here by detonating a bomb in our midst 10 years ago. By God's grace. But what he has done is exploit our proximity to one another, exploit our fellowship with one another, to get untold mileage and to do untold damage through the sin of slander. Through the sin of slander. We're not ignorant of his schemes, brothers and sisters. And his schemes have been remarkable. It's amazing how much mileage he's gotten out of that wicked sin. And if it were not for the grace of God, we would not have the peace and the unity and the love and the church, frankly, that we have today. It's by the grace of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we must know how to identify the deadly sin of slander. We must know, we must be reminded how to deal biblically, how to deal effectively with the sin of slander. You must be able to spot it, and you have the responsibility for the Lord to do something about it when you do. You need to protect yourself, your own heart, from that wicked sin, and you need to look out for your brothers and sisters with regard to that wicked sin, and we need to deal with it in the church, right? We must know how to dig it out for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's church. We must know how to spot it on the speech of others. We must know where it lurks within our own heart. We must know how it shows up in our own speech. Over the past 2 years, think with me, over the past 2 years, this world has been in an unmitigated panic over a virus that you might breathe in through the mouth or through the nose, right? Comes in through the nose, through the mouth, can make you sick. The virus has subjected the entire world to an irrational fear, this virus. Mask mandates, you're in sin if you're not vaccinated. We've locked down nations, spent untold trillions of dollars to deal with this quote-unquote pandemic. And yet, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's the things which come out of him, out of his heart, that defile him. And I would suggest to you that this wicked sin coming out of the wicked heart of wicked men defile many. What measures are you willing to take to root out, to excise that defilement? What measures should we be prepared to take? God has placed that little member, your tongue, behind teeth and lips to restrain you. What are we prepared to do to bridle it? I've planned for us to consider this morning the deadly sin of slander in two parts. Lord willing, we're going to get through part one this morning, part two this evening, and I hope you'll come back this evening for part two of this. In part one, we're going to consider the sin exposed and the sin defined. We're going to expose the sin from the pages of Scripture, and then we're going to look at our text, our primary text, and define it. Part two, we'll consider the sin and its root, the sin and its fruit, and finally the sin and its remedy. Now first, with me in part one, consider the sin exposed. The sin exposed. Think with me. Why is it that a brother can preach a sermon in this church that offends someone, and before there has been a personal conversation between the one offended and that one who preached the sermon, I hear about it? How is that possible? Why does that happen? The deadly sin of slander. Why is it that you have heard criticisms about this church or its elders, or a brother here, or a sister? when those being criticized are not present to defend themselves. Why is that? The deadly sin of slander. Why is it that those criticisms are often received without so much as a correction or a rebuke? The deadly sin of slander. The mere opinions of men expressed against the character of an absent brother. The deadly sin of slander. The repeating of a lie as though it were true. The deadly sin of slander. Expressing your negative opinions to one person about the decisions of another when those decisions are none of your business. The deadly sin of slander. Dividing one brother from another with the use of your words. The deadly sin of slander. Now, my intention this morning, brothers and sisters, I love you. It's not to bully us from behind the pulpit. The two-edged sword of the word cuts me just like it cuts you. But let it cut, right? Let the sword of the Spirit do its work. Receive with meekness, receive with humility the implanted word. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Search your own heart. Let the Spirit do his convicting work, and let the Spirit of God lead you, lead me to repentance. This is a deadly sin that must be excised from the people of God. The sin of slander is primarily found in five forms. Five forms. First, to speak a defaming lie. Secondly, to distort a defaming truth. To needlessly spread any defaming word, or to spread a defaming presumption, and lastly, to receive a defaming word against your brother. We're going to look at each one of these individually. James says, chapter 4, do not speak evil of one another. The word evil there, do not speak evil, is referring to speaking against. It's literally the word kata lageo. It means don't speak against your brother. Don't speak against one another, right? Don't speak against his person, against his character, against his reputation. Do not speak against one another. That is slander. Now first, slander is found in this form, to speak a defaming or disparaging lie. I would submit to you that's the chief location, if you will, or the chief character of slander. If the devil, that wicked diabolos, is first distinguished by his slanderous lies, then there is no better way for a man to prove himself a child of the devil than by spreading slanderous lies. He is a diabolos. He does what his father does. He imitates his father. He does what he sees his father doing. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. His ministers, Satan's ministers, often come disguised as angels of light, and that within the church. But the one who tells or retells a lie bears the image of his father. The one who tells or retells a lie bears the image of his father, Jesus said of Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He gives birth, as it were, to liars. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. In a list of those people whom God hates, Proverbs says, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. Proverbs 19, verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. The slanderer is a liar. This applies to the one who knowingly tells a lie. But listen, listen. It also applies to the one who knowingly or unknowingly repeats a lie. You still have lied. You repeat something that is untrue, you have lied. It applies to the one who listens to and receives the lie, believes the lie. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Over many years, there have been and continue to be a glut of unimaginable lies told about this church. It's if it weren't so sad, it'd be funny. Like ridiculous, absurd lies. And people repeat them at will with no consideration whatsoever that you're speaking about the Lord's church. Untold lies about its people here, its leadership. And the people here by experience, many of you by experience over many years, you know them to be lies. You know them to be lies. And yet professing Christians continue to repeat them, continue to tell the same lies over and over again, that they heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody else who heard from somebody else. Professing Christians continue to receive them, and professing Christians continue to repeat them. Someone says, I have two or three witnesses. Yes, two or three people who are repeating the same lies that you're now repeating. Those are your witnesses. Well, this pastor said this, or that pastor said that. Well, those men will have to give an account to God for their own repetition of those lies. Don't be caught receiving them or repeating them. Beware when men speak well of you. Praise God for that admonition, that encouragement in the Bible. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad when they speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. A slanderer speaks a defaming or disparaging lie. But a slanderer also repeats a lie, and a slanderer receives a lie. Do you see? A second form of slander. To distort a defaming or disparaging truth. What we're talking about when we say defaming or disparaging, it's an attack on a person's character, on a person's reputation, or on the reputation or character of this church. To distort a defaming or disparaging truth. For the slanderer, the hardship or even the sin of another becomes a juicy trifle. When someone else goes through difficulty, when someone else sins, like they've never sinned themselves, the sin of another person becomes a juicy trifle. It may be the truth. It may be the truth, and the slanderer revels in repeating the matter, exploiting the sin or weakness of another to batter his character or reputation. But even in repeating the matter, he cannot exercise the control, the self-control necessary to bridle his tongue. And so rather than giving the unvarnished, straightforward truth, which in itself may be slander, the slanderer embellishes the details that it might appear to be more scandalous. And often slander does this for multiple reasons. It may be pride, it may be envy, may be vanity, may like to have the prominence in whatever conversation he finds himself. Prejudice, offense, anger, emotion, malice, they all may contribute to distort the truth. And he refuses to do that which is necessary in repeating the matter to preserve or to uphold the reputation of his brother. A slanderer refuses to do it. When James says, do not speak against your brother. You're familiar with the telephone game, right? Well, these slanderers should be often ashamed to hear how their slight of another man's character has blown up after the thing has been repeated multiple times. Repeated down the road, and it's morphed into something now that's larger than anything the person imagined when he first spoke it. Why? Because he repeated a lie, or he distorted or embellished the truth, and it gets embellished down the line by people committing the same deadly sin of slander. Not doing what is necessary to uphold or preserve the reputation of his brother. Each one repeating the matter, committing the same slanderous sin as the first. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. They are not valiant, meaning zealous. They're not zealous for truth on the earth. They proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. There have been so many examples of this over the years, and you who have been here know exactly what that is. We emphasize the work of evangelism here. Good and rightly so. According to Scripture, we should be about the Great Commission. And yet, somebody gets offended with that, right? We shouldn't have to evangelize as Christians, right? Whatever their offense is, gets repeated, and then by the time it circles, this big circle comes back around to me, somebody is telling me, who doesn't know I'm a pastor at this church, they're telling me that if you go to that church, they will disfellowship you if you don't bring enough people to church through your evangelism. That's a true story. And what that's this in practice. The deadly sin of slander. They're not zealous for truth on the earth. That was said of Israel, right? That should never be found among the blood-bought, spirit-indwelt New Covenant church. Never. What does the text go on to say? Listen, of that sinful nation, God said this in judgment. Everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant. Every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. The place of slanderous, divisive men is not in the church of the living God. Is not among the pillar and ground of the truth. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Listen, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. There should be a first and there should be a second admonition. And if he continues with his divisive slander, you're to reject that divisive man, knowing, Paul says, that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Before ever repeating a matter, even if it's the truth, and that should be inquired into, before ever repeating a matter, we should remember the third form that slander takes. The third form is this: needlessly spreading anything that defames or denigrates a brother. Needlessly spreading anything that defames or denigrates a brother. Christian love for our brother should restrain our tongues, brothers and sisters. And it should restrain our tongues unless Christian duty to the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely compels us. We practice discipline in this church. It's often been a case in discipline where we get to the point of someone being put out of the Lord's church, and at times for this very sin that we're speaking of. By the time we get to that point, there's a warning that accompanies his disfellowship or his excommunication. And that warning is to the people of God. Paul says, do not keep company with him. He is to be to us a tax collector and a heathen. Have no fellowship. Reject that divisive man. These are all commands from Scripture. Christian love for our brother should restrain our tongues unless Christian duty absolutely compels us. And it's right to warn the body of Christ against the work of wickedness in our midst. Even then, though, there should be a tenor of love and sorrow in our words. The slanderer tends to revel in repeating a matter. There should be a tenor of love and sorrow in our words. 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Johnstone said this: the one about to repeat a disparaging or defaming word is called to bethink themselves how grossly inconsistent it is to say in their prayers, "Our Father, which art in heaven," and yet calumniate, means to slander or defame, and yet slander or defame a member of the brotherhood by repeating a matter. It is to profess love to him which begat, and to show hatred to him that is begotten of him. It's grossly inconsistent. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, that hatred manifested or evidenced through slander, John says he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Slander often shows up in this form, needlessly spreading anything that defames or denigrates a brother. Now notice so far with me, we're dealing with matters that are in themselves either true or false. The thing is either true or it's false. It's true or it's a lie, right? The matter spoken against a brother is either true or false. This happened, right? Or it didn't happen. This was said or it wasn't said. What are the facts, right? A brother is sinned in this way or a brother hasn't sinned in this way. He said that or did that. He didn't say or do that. We're talking about true, false, truth or facts, right? Truth or lies. What we're certainly not talking about at this point is your opinions. We're speaking here of the fourth form that slander often takes, and that is spreading a defaming presumption. And this is a particularly wicked form of this sin. If we're required by the word of God to take care to uphold the reputation or character of our brother in repeating a truth, then what, brothers and sisters, should be required of one tempted to repeat a disparaging opinion? Right? James chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to consider this text together this evening. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, he makes a judgment about his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. Now you've put yourself in the position of being a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? The judgment that James is referring to here is an unfavorable judgment. A person makes an unfavorable judgment about his brother. What the text is not doing here is restricting making a personal judgment. We make judgments on a regular basis, don't we? We have to, we're called to. Right? We can judge for ourselves. We can judge something for ourselves that is said or done. We can make that judgment based upon biblical principles, and those biblical principles tied to what is said or done. The Bible commands us to make judgments, right? We're commanded to make judgments about false teachers, for example. They come in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. So on what basis are we to make that judgment, though? What does the Bible tell us? You'll know them by their fruits. Them by their fruits. We don't judge their heart. We can't see the heart. We can say, that seems like a wolf to me. We're making a judgment based on biblical principles. We're able to make judgments based on biblical principles. That prohibition, James chapter 4, also doesn't forbid us from going to our brother alone to rectify that offense. That would be Matthew 18. Brother, you said something. I just want to ask you so I can put it out of my mind, right? By saying this, did you mean this? Help me so I don't have this thought in my head that's polluting my view of you, that is denigrating your character or your reputation in my sight. Brother, help me. Is this what you meant? And if he meant sin, then you can rebuke your brother according to Matthew 18 and deal with that and call him to repentance. But rather than carry around a false perception in your mind of something that he said or did, root that thing out by going to your brother. You don't go to 5, 6, 7, 8 people instead of your brother and state your opinions. John Stone again, listen. But to judge of motives and to judge of character without tangible and most convincing evidence is a sin. It is sinful to do it, even if the judgment is kept to ourselves. The effect on our own soul of keeping that sinful judgment to ourselves is evil, narrowing, chilling, withering. Evil is wrought too against him whom we judge, at least if he and we stand at all in close relations. To the one who presumptuously assaults the character of his brother by avoiding Matthew 18 and rather states his opinion to another, James asks the question, who are you to judge another? Who are you? That was harsh. Who are you to judge another? That wasn't harsh enough. Who are you to judge another? Are you seriously going to put yourself in the position of judge and arbiter over a matter when there is one who is judge and lawgiver? On your opinion of a matter, are you seriously going to attempt to defame or denigrate a brother in the eyes of another person on the basis of your own opinion? Do you see? That is wickedness. Wickedness. There is one lawgiver and it's not you. Who are you to judge another? Before his master, he will stand or fall. The fact that James says there is one lawgiver who is able both to save and to destroy should be enough to silence the slanderer altogether, if not cause great fear before you raise an accusation against your brother. It's very often that two people can come to a circumstance and see that circumstance from two entirely different perspectives, right? If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Very often that two people can come to a circumstance, the same circumstance, and see that circumstance from entirely different perspectives, particularly when there are various degrees of involvement in those circumstances, or various degrees of maturity, various degrees of experience, various degrees of wisdom, various degrees or various levels of responsibility, various temperaments involved. If you walked into a store, for example, and you saw a parent disciplining their child, you don't see any of the context. You see nothing. What happened before? Right? What's happened days before, weeks before, months before, or 5 minutes before? Who are you then to make a judgment on your opinion against that circumstance? And it may be in talking, if you, rather than making a sinful, slanderous judgment of a person based on no evidence whatsoever, if you go to that person and say, listen, I don't want a wrong thought in my head. I don't want to think wrongly of you. Please help me, right? I saw you in this circumstance and this is how you responded and it seemed this way to me. Please help me. Is that the way that it was, right? And get that thing rooted out of your mind, rooted out of your heart, rooted out of your ears. That's often not what happens. What happens is that even professing Christians who should know far better repeat the matter, putting that person in a negative light, right? Assaulting their character, assaulting their reputation in the eyes of another person. It is the deadly sin of slander. The slanderous person, or the person with a critical spirit, now listen to me, the slanderous person, or a person who is dealing with a critical spirit, will in his own mind paint that circumstance in a negative light because of the propensity of their critical spirit or their critical heart. They will paint that circumstance in a negative light and then offer up that opinion to others. They're not going to see it. The person who is dealing with a critical spirit, the person who's dealing with the deadly sin of slander, will not paint that circumstance in a positive light. He'll not see that circumstance through the lens of love. He'll not see that circumstance through the lens of understanding or the lens of wanting to understand, wanting to uphold the character or the reputation of his brother. He'll see that circumstance, no matter what it is, through the lens of his critical, slanderous spirit. And then when you come to reason with that brother, there's no reasoning with a brother, right? A brother offended is harder to win than a fortified city. Why is that? Because of offense, because of anger, because of bitterness, because of pride, because of envy, because of vanity, a whole list of sins, right? The one person may have a completely clear conscience before God, may have committed absolutely no sin, may have pure motives, a pure heart. They may be acting entirely in love, doing that which is wise, and yet the critical slanderer paints him in a negative light. Even if it's only his own opinion of that brother or sister, offers it up as though he were the judge of that person. And he thinks to himself, or worse yet, he tells it to another, that person is unloving. Right? That person is harsh. I don't trust them anymore. Right? I don't trust them anymore. And what has he done? He has erected a wall of division in his own heart against them. Why? The deadly sin of slander. James says, who are you to judge your brother? What does Paul say? What does Paul say? Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in, is zealous for, valiant for truth in the earth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I would submit to you that it is exceedingly difficult to speak any critical word without sinning. It's difficult. Better to do what your mother taught you. If you can't say something nice, right? It's in the Bible somewhere. And all that brings us to the fifth form that slander takes. The fifth form is this: to receive a defaming word against your brother. To receive a defaming word against your brother. As it pertains to our brother, love rejoices in the truth of a matter. And before you repeat anything, you better be doggone sure it's the truth. And then you need to consider whether it is absolutely needful for you to repeat that thing if it's something that will denigrate or defame your brother in the eyes of another, right? That's a tall order. Hate is evidenced in receiving and then repeating something untrue. No matter how much the slanderer tells you, it's for your good that he tells you. Listen, I'm just here to warn you. I'm here for your benefit. You need to know these things. It's for your good. Love bears all things, believes good about his brother, hopes all things, endures all things. Love guards the ear as well as it guards the tongue, right? However, slander or gossip to one who has the heart disposition that is tolerable of such evil is like a juicy morsel, a tasty trifle. It is absolutely astonishing to me how soon after a slanderous word is spoken, how many professing Christians stand ready to receive that word as gospel truth and then repeat it to others. It's astonishing how quickly. They won't preach the gospel, but they are quick to repeat a word against a brother. What a shameful, shameful, absurd, sinful, wicked state of affairs. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. Listen, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. They go down into your gut, so to speak, where that poison eats away at you from the inside. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Listen, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Strife, contention, division, discord ceases. Now, why have we enjoyed such a peace and unity in this church for so long? It's because we've dealt with slanderers. We've dealt with talebearers. We have taken the wood off the fire, so to speak. And the Lord has blessed us with an amazing, a beautiful, a blessed peace, a blessed unity that we would be wise, brothers and sisters, to endeavor to maintain. You see? As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The slanderer or the talebearer is the one who starts fires. He supplies the fuel. Right? The talebearer, the slanderer, supplies the fuel for the fire. And James says he sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, what keeps the fires burning? What keeps the fires burning? Verse 22, the words of a talebearer. They're like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. They're exceedingly dangerous and corrupting poisons. You see, verse 23, fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross, this worthless piece of pottery covered with a thin veneer of what looks like respectability. Slander is disgraceful. Slander is shameful. And yet slander often comes with a thin veneer of silver dross. It's not silver, it's silver dross, right? Comes with a thin veneer of respectability. I'm only trying to warn you. I need to warn you. Verse 24, he who hates disguises it with his lips. Don't be deceived by these wicked men, right? Don't be taken in with this sin. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. It's laid up within himself to the point where the slanderer may even believe his own slanderous lies. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. Slander won't be painted as malicious. Listen, I want to talk to you because I want to tear down the reputation of my brother in your eyes. It's not the way it works. Slander won't be painted as malicious. I'm here to help. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Through his hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. That wickedness revealed before the assembly is speaking of the day of judgment. Charles Bridges says this, he may escape for a while, but all his secret sins shall be set before his eyes, and his wanton trifling with his brother's character will be justly recompensed. It's important that we put the fire out. Many reasons, right? Love, love, chief among those. Unity, peace in the Lord's church. But also it's important to put the fire out because it's important that you hear the word of God from people that God has placed over you for your good. We have brothers here who preach the gospel, who preach the word of God to you. You need to hear them. And Paul, if you remember when we went through 2 Corinthians together, Paul, who despised having to defend himself, defended himself to the Corinthians in the eyes of these wicked false teachers. Why? Because Paul's preaching the gospel to them. And they need to hear Paul, right? We need to put the fire out. How do we stop the fire? Well, chief among those methods that the Lord has given us in his grace is to remove the slanderer. Put him out from among you. Stop the talebearer. And one of the ways that you, brothers and sisters, have to do that is by cutting them off. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to have no fellowship with them. Paul says to cut them off, and we guard our ears. We don't take in the tasty trifle, the juicy morsel. We recognize, we acknowledge where we have the tendency or the propensity to do that, like where we treat it as juicy or we treat it as tasty. That's the heart or the proclivity of a slanderer, of a gossip. Don't do that, right? Understand where we have that propensity and repent of that sin and don't take it in, right? Don't take it in. How do we stop the fire? We deal with the slanderer, the talebearer, the critical person, according to Matthew 18. You tell him his fault between you and him alone and you call for his repentance. If he repents, and you look for fruits of repentance by taking him by the hand to the person that he slandered. You take him by the hand to the person about whom he has been critical. You take him to the person that he slandered to. If he does not repent, you deal with the slanderer decisively by removing him. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Brothers and sisters, as members of the Lord's church, you have responsibility. You have responsibility. You cannot allow that wickedness to spread unchecked in the Lord's church. You have responsibility. Deal with the slanderous talebearer. Deal with that wicked man. Deal with that wicked sin. If you need help, come see me or one of the elders. Right? What motivates men to sin in such ways? What is the motivation? Why is it that even professing Christians are given to such wickedness? Bitterness, right? Hatred toward the one whom they slander, that's evident. And so slander then becomes a form of revenge, right? Slander becomes a form of revenge. You weaponize words in order to tear down their reputation, to besmirch their character. And it's bitterness or hatred in your heart that leads to that. Another motivation is offense. Someone takes offense. They don't deal with their offense biblically. They allow that offense to blossom into bitterness. They were corrected, or their pride was hurt. They came under conviction under the word of God. Happened before. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Contentions are like the bars of a castle." So offense may cause someone to slander. A third is despising authority. Despising authority. Slander becomes a form of rebellion against authority. You don't want to sit under that authority. And you can't say it to a person who's in authority, so you undermine their authority by saying it to others. Usually it's directed at the one with perceived authority. So often slander, it's a very common form of slander, or a common motivation to slander, is despising authority. Listen, we're all people under authority. I'm under authority, you're under authority. We're all people under authority in the Lord's church. And it's not a democracy. It's not even a constitutional republic. It is the Lord's kingdom under the authority of King Jesus, who's been given all authority, and the Lord has appointed authorities in the church. Kids, you know exactly what we're talking about. You're under the authority of your parents. That's not a democracy, is it, Mom and Dad? It's not even a constitutional republic. It is an autocracy for good reason. Envy. Envy goes hand in hand with despising authority. We despise the good that someone else enjoys. We despise that they get it and we don't, or that they have reputation and we don't, they have prominence and we don't, right? They know things and we don't, whatever the case may be, right? And so envy motivates an attempt to belittle them, if not only in our sight, also in the sight of others. It's a wicked motivation for slander. Rather than thanking God, being grateful to God for the gifts that he has given a brother or a sister, right? We despise them. We despise their standing in the eyes of others. We don't see them as deserving or as worthy of that standing. And so we despise them and slander against them or attack their character. Yeah, but, right? If you knew him the way I know him, right? Pride. Pride is another motivation to slander. We prefer to make ourselves the judge and arbiter over our brother. Unimaginably prideful. To put ourselves in the position of God over their reputation, over their character, over their decisions. Especially when we disagree, or we feel as though we can't do anything else about it. I disagree. And so not being able to handle your disagreements biblically. You tear down the reputation of a church, tear down the reputation of a brother or sister, tear down their character, assault their character, because you disagree. Who are you? James asks, right? When they disagree, can't do anything else about it, they'll slander their brother or sister. Vanity. Very common motivation for slander. The desire for prominence in the company that you're keeping. Now think with me for a moment. If you don't have the intellectual capacity to have prominence in the company that you're keeping, if you don't have the character capacity to have prominence in the company that you're keeping, a cheap and easy way to gain prominence in the company that you're keeping is by slandering the character of another. Right? When you can't speak about things of import, it's really cheap, really easy to denigrate another and to make assessments or make judgments about personal character, right? Really easy to do that. And in circles where that happens or it's entertained, that's what those brothers, those sisters do, right? If that is entertained in a circle, entertained in the company that you're keeping, only too much a proclivity or a propensity of a sinful fallen heart to denigrate another by slandering them in the eyes of another, right? Vanity. Scandal. Scandal is the easy way to get prominence in the company that you're keeping. You won't believe what I heard, right? Right? And hey, I need to ask you about this. I'd like to ask you about this because here's what happened. And the person on the other phone, on the other line of the side of the phone, wanting prominence or enjoying the prominence that he thinks that he has, that he somehow feels entitled to, then will pronounce his own judgments upon that circumstance. You see the absurdity of that. He doesn't know that circumstance, doesn't know those people, doesn't know anything that happened over here. All he's got is this slanderous person talking on one side of the phone, him pronouncing his judgments on the other side of the phone about a circumstance he knows nothing about. Unbelievable. The deadly sin of slander. And why? Why? Vanity. Vanity. I've become entitled to the prominence that I feel as though I have, and I'm going to pronounce my adjudications. I'm going to be the judge of another, right? When James says, "Who are you?" Johnstone again. For a man who loves a temporary prominence and is not scrupulous with regard to his means, no way of gaining it is better suited than evil speaking. The more particularly, as there is no kind of subject on which it is so easy to seem smart as in the discussion of another man's personal character, where, falling on the ears of listeners somewhat sympathetic, severe remarks and exaggerated sketches pass for clever, which on any other subject would be seen to be simply stupid. Simply stupid. Vanity. Vanity. I've talked to this pastor. I've talked to that pastor. Who cares? They certainly don't have the truth any more than you do. It's just vanity. Some are quick to offer opinions on a matter because they enjoy too much their own prominence. They feel entitled. Listen, if God will judge every idle word spoken, then what do you think he's going to do with these words? Right? Words against one made in his image? Anyone? Words against a brother in the household of God? Words against a sister? Words against the church? The deadly sin of slander. John Calvin said this, no greater injury could be inflicted upon men than to wound their reputation. Now you meditate on that for a little while. I think John Calvin knows what he's talking about. A warning then from God. Psalm 50, verse 19. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. It's a pronouncement of judgment, isn't it? The slander is considered secret or private because his neighbor is not there to hear it or to defend themselves. Right? It's secret or private because his neighbor, whom he's slandering, is not there. Brothers and sisters, we need to know what slander is. We need to know how to spot it. We need to know how to identify it. You need to meditate on these things, understand what it looks like, what it smells like. Right? We need to know its inner workings, who is involved. Like, we need to know the motivations, and we must not tolerate it. We must not tolerate it either in ourselves or in others. It is a devious and deadly sin. And we need to be praying, pleading with the Spirit of God to root it out of our own heart and mind and to root it out where we see it, right? Call it out where we see it, root it out where we see it. There is pardon for this wicked and deplorable sin. And that pardon only comes through Jesus Christ. And it's amazing when we consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility against himself at the hands of sinners, right, and did not revile in return. When we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and we follow that example in love, that is a good way to root out this sin, isn't it? There is pardon with Jesus Christ. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And with his help, with the help that we need by his Spirit, we can overcome that tendency to slander. There needs to be pursuit of full repentance. And with such public sin, a sin that is so insidiously deceptive in the eyes of others, there needs to be full fruits bearing repentance, befitting repentance. We need to hold one another accountable, and may this sin not be named among us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the searing spotlight of your word, the clarity of your word, the perspicuity of your word, the fact that it, Lord, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We praise you, Lord, that you've addressed this wicked and deadly sin of slander so that we can turn to your word for truth, turn to your word in repentance, and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. I'm praying, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would help us. Help us, Lord, to guard our tongue, to bridle our tongue, to guard our ears, to guard our hearts. We might not let this deadly poison corrupt us, corrupt our own hearts and minds. And certainly, Lord, that it wouldn't be used as a weapon to corrupt the hearts and minds of others in defaming our brother, defaming our sister, defaming the Lord's church. Help us, Lord, to root this deplorable sin out of our hearts. It is a tragic testimony of the depravity of man that it exists at all on the lips of those who profess to know Jesus Christ. Help us to feel the shame of it, to feel the weight of it. Find us faithful, Lord, to deal with it wherever we find it. May we not entertain it in others. May we not entertain it in ourselves. May we deal with it biblically as you've instructed. And Lord, we pray, please continue to protect us. Continue to preserve us. Continue, Lord, this blessed peace and unity that you've given us. And we know that, Lord, it is the height of presumption to pray that you would continue to bless us with peace and unity when we ourselves are not willing to do that which you've called us to do with respect to this wicked sin. So find us faithful, Lord, to confront slander where we see it, to deal with slander biblically, and to deal with it, Lord, where we find it within our own heart. Help us, Lord. We need you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless this dear church, this dear people. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.